Good morning, Saints. Great to see you. Great to be here on Father's Day. Special Father's Day greeting to each one of the dads and each one of the men in our church here this morning who are also fathers in the Lord to so many here in our church. And I've been thinking about being a dad and raising kids. And so this ties in with the thoughts about youth ministry that I wanted to start off this morning. And so I have some pictures here that might come to your mind when you think of youth groups and youth ministry. Perhaps you think of fun activities or crazy games, lots of friends or specialized facilities, fun and more fun, cool logos, camps and trips, and praise and worship bands. Now, we don't do much of that, and we don't have the resources to do a lot of that. But I tell you that it's not a big problem. I'm not really worried about not being able to do all this cool stuff. Because this cool stuff does not make Christians. This stuff does not make Christians. And that is borne out with recent events. I've been a youth pastor. Just this last summer, I went back and visited the church that I had been a youth minister in for a year in Wyoming. And I met with the pastor, as we met so many times before, still the same pastor there, pastoring faithfully in that flock. We met at his log cabin that he built with his hands for his family to live there in Wyoming and pastor the church. And we talked about all the kids that had been in the youth group those 10 years ago when I was there as youth pastor. And I was very sad to discover that very few of them were walking with the Lord. The ones that were walking with the Lord were the ones who weren't so much interested in the fun and good times that we had at youth group, but who had a good relationship with their mom and dad who were walking with the Lord. The kids that had grown up and had a close family relationship with a godly father, they were the ones who were still in the church, still faithfully serving, still walking daily with God. And the kids who had come to youth group because their friends were there, because we did fun activities and it was cool, they are no longer coming and interested in church. This is not only my own personal experience, but it's something that is observable everywhere in North American churches. 69 to 94% of youth leave the church after high school. And this is true in both mainline churches and evangelical churches. A 2007 Lifeway study found that 7 in 10 Protestants ages 18 to 30 who went to church regularly in high school said they quit attending by the age of 23. And only a third of those who had quit came back, even sporadically, by the age of 30. Bible knowledge has decreased dramatically among freshmen entering colleges, Bible colleges. Only 10 to 15% of youth who have grown up in a church have biblical worldviews. 10 to 15% of kids who are growing up in Christian churches have a biblical worldview. Why is it that so many people who grow up in Christian families fall away from Christ during their college or early adult years? And why have we lost almost an entire generation of young people? And what can we change so that we don't lose the next? And we're missing a few fathers here this morning. I was hoping that we'd have a few more, but I'm glad for each of you that are here. I'll just have to be sure to get CD copies to everyone, because fathers, you are the key. You are the plan. And I tell you, in this church, we don't have to feel remiss that we don't have a youth pastor, but what we need are 30 youth pastors, each and every one of the parents being a shepherd, a guide, a guardian, a teacher, a friend to the young people who are growing up in our church. And that is what's going to make the difference in our church. But I tell you, the church is here to help the family and raise the children. We believe that the Bible has the answers for all things pertaining to life and godliness. So if we have this tremendous problem of young people leaving the church, maybe we should go back to the Bible and see what it has to say about youth ministry. We studied the book of Ephesians not too long ago. Ephesians is the book on the church. You want to understand church? You go to Ephesians. You also go to 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. These are the letters that deal first and foremost with who has the responsibility to bring up young people in God's household. Fathers do. Now, some commentators say that this verse could be referring to parents. It could be translated, parents, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. Much like when Paul refers to the church and says, brethren, he's not just referring to the men in the church, he's referring to the men and the women in the church, and just using the masculine, all-inclusive term. So it could be this word sometimes is used for parents. But I think there's good reason also to put the emphasis on the fathers. Children who grow up in dads who walk with God are many times more likely to stay with their church when they are adults and to walk with God. That is seen in every circumstance. I had a very good experience in my youth group. I did have a youth pastor when I was in junior high and high school. And as I look back on my time in youth group, I think what was most helpful to me, I often think of the sponsors who were there in our youth group. And the sponsors were the parents who helped out the youth pastor. And in our youth group, we had one dad who was our music leader. We had another dad who had an evangelism team that met at his house once a month. We had other dads who would teach mansion builders Bible studies. We had other dads who would go along on the trips and just make sure that everything was organized and administrated and the trips went well. And they were there to counsel with the kids, talk with the kids, encourage the kids, be an example to the kids. And it was the dads in the youth ministry that I think made that ministry work. When I was a youth pastor in Wyoming, I tried to imitate that. I tried to get some of our dads in the church to help out with the youth ministry, and I wasn't able to do it. Maybe part of it was my lack of administration skill. Maybe part of it was that they didn't want to. And they thought that their responsibility was fulfilled by taking their kids to church. Whatever the case, years later we see the difficulty of expecting a youth pastor and a church to do what God has told fathers to do. When I went to Awana Commander College last summer, I realize that lots of people are thinking along these lines, and Awana being a discerning group, they recognize this trend also, that it's the parents that are so important, and that Awana is not there to spiritually form your children. They are there to help you spiritually form your children. They viewed the workers in the youth ministry as those who are there to help. They are not the experts that you take your children to, but you are the expert, and you are to be helped and aided by the church. I was talking with one Christian pastor on this subject, and he was talking about how when he was young, his parents took him to piano lessons. And his parents didn't play the piano. Nobody in his family was very good at playing the piano. But they wanted him to play the piano, so they took him to the piano teacher once a week, and the piano teacher would send home practice that he was supposed to do. And the result is, today, he does not play the piano. The same is true in my life. And this is the tragic pattern that we see with our raising of children in church also. Take them to the meeting once a week, maybe a little bit of homework at home, some memorizing, and boom, they're going to be Christians when they grow up. Well, just like I'm not a pianist, so many of our young people who've grown up with this pattern are not Christians. Drop-off Christianity leads to drop-out Christianity. You take your kids and you drop them off at church, they will drop out of Christianity later on in life. That's what the statistics show. This is a quote by Dr. Harry Wendt. He's president of Crossways International. He said, drop-off Christianity can lead to drop-out Christianity. Parents who consistently outsource the Christian education of their children and youth to others run the risk of eventually seeing what that does to the faith of their children. Without doubt, the most important Christian school is the family home. The most significant impact on family, faith, development is the parental, I say father's, influence and example, prayer and Bible reading and spiritual discussion shared around the family meal table every day. See, learning to be a Christian is not like learning how to play the piano. Learning to be a Christian is not like learning how to play volleyball. But when you learn to be a Christian, you're learning something that you're doing all the time. When you get up in the morning and when you go to bed at night. When you have your friends over. Being a Christian is an all-day, everyday type of thing. It has to get to the core of who you are, or it doesn't really mean anything at all. If Christ is not everything, then He is nothing. Jesus clearly taught this truth to His disciples. He didn't train His disciples by meeting once a week with them and having a lesson and a game. He lived with them. They did life together. And so, if you are going to bring up your children in the discipline and admonition of the Lord, it's going to involve more than meeting once a week, having a game, and a lesson. Only a parent can be there with their children in the real world, teaching them how to really walk with Christ. That is why God gives the responsibility to dads. Parents have the ability to teach their kids what it means to love Jesus when they eat breakfast, when the car gets a flat tire, when the stranger asks for help, when you're driving on a long road trip, when you get the phone call that breaks your heart, when you're agonizing over those difficult decisions, when you say the wrong thing, when you don't do your homework, everything that happens in life, Christ is to be at the center. He's to be at the core of it. I can't be that for your kids. You can't be that for my kids, but I can help you and you can help me, and that's what the church is here for. So I believe the best thing that our church can do as we think about youth ministry is to equip the parents, and especially the dads, to enjoy their spiritual responsibility. We don't need a youth pastor. We need 30 of them. So, let's dig in a little bit deeper here this morning after a long introduction. Youth ministry quiz. The first question is kind of hard. If you don't get it, I won't blame you. How many times does the word father appear in the Bible? Any guesses? Some people like to guess, some people don't like to guess. Much more. 1,564 times the word father appears in the Bible. Now, second question is a lot easier. You should get this one. Zero. Now, I'm not saying youth ministry is bad. I'm not saying we're not supposed to do it. I'm just saying it's not the plan. The church has freedom. We can have youth ministry. We can have fun. We can even have cool logos and worship, praise, music. We can do all that stuff. But the plan, first and foremost, is fathers, train up your children in the way that they should go. Pastor Dad, you see here that when we go and we walk with God and we're trusting in Him and relying on Him, that gives us God's strength. That gives us God's character. That gives us the faithfulness of God. As we depend on His faithfulness, then our children learn to depend upon us. And as we are filled with the Spirit of God, then we can pass that on in the everyday things of life to those that God has blessed us with in our families. When a plan goes bad, as we see that youth ministry apparently has gone bad with all the youth leaving the church, go back to the beginning. And so let's go back to Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19 to see where the original plan is in the scriptures. The original plan starts with a family. Now you say, well, this is Old Testament, you know, we're New Testament, you can't go back and say we're under this law. No, we're not under the law, but I find there are consistent patterns that you find in Scripture. We've already established the New Testament pattern for youth ministry, Ephesians chapter 6. And so we find that this is also true in the Old Testament, that God worked in similar fashions back then as He does in the big family of the church today. Genesis 18:19, I have chosen him, speaking of Abraham, so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. God chose Abraham. And how many times do you see this in the New Testament? God will save a man and his household. God works this way. God does this type of thing. And I think it would be great for the church to target men. You know, men are sometimes a little bit harder to target. They're a little bit more difficult. They have harder questions. They have harder hearts than children. So it's easy for all of our outreach to be to children. And that's great. I love outreach to children. I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. But God often saves a man and his household. And the man is the one who leads his household, even in America today, where so much has been done to undermine that. You still find it true. The children will follow the example of their dad. If you have a mom who walks with the Lord and tries to raise godly children, she has a much better chance of those children being saved than somebody who's raised in a non-Christian home. But if you have a dad who is walking with the Lord and raising those children, even if the mom isn't there, he has a much greater chance of those kids walking with the Lord. The children do follow the example of dad. And this is God's plan with Abraham. Chose Abraham, and his children would be instructed after him, his whole household. This continues in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy. After Genesis, go over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's not really fair. Mother's Day caught on so quick, and Father's Day really took a while. And even today, you know, you come to church on Mother's Day, you get flowers, you get poetry, you get all kinds of wonderful things said about you. You come to church on Father's Day, and you get, boom, responsibility. That's what you want, right? Well, responsibility can be either a blessing or a curse, depending upon how you respond to it. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, again, lays this responsibility upon the fathers, the parents. It says, "These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." And it goes on, talking about how to instruct the children when they see all of God's blessings, and they ask where all this came from. God brought them out of Egypt. They should fear and worship the Lord only. Now, you see there that we're supposed to be talking about these things all the time. It's not something that can be accomplished on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night, but this is something that has to be going on in the home. This is God's command. It's His instruction for Israel. And I think since we see that in Ephesians 6, that the responsibility is laid on the parents, it's still the plan. It's still the instruction. Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 19. One more verse here in Deuteronomy. God tells Israel, "You shall teach them to your sons, talking of them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you rise up." This is exactly what I was talking about before. And He repeats it here for us again. Proverbs 20 verse 7 says, "The righteous who walks in his integrity, how blessed are his children after him." You want children who are blessed? You want children who make wise decisions in their life and who do the right thing and who are filled with the joy that comes from that? Then you need to model it for them. They will learn how to live life as they watch you living your life. The righteous who walks in his integrity, how blessed are his children after him. God works in families. He does. Proverbs 22:6. You all know this one. "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." Now, Christian training is a lot more than just words. Words are very important. The word of God is how we have faith. But if faith does not put those words into practice, then they just end up being empty. Empty religion. Empty faith. James has a lot to say about that. And so if your kids come to church and they hear all this great doctrine, they hear all this good word of the Lord, but then they go home and they see your response to that word of God is one that you don't put it into practice, you don't think about it, you don't meditate on it, the other priorities become more important, don't be surprised if they grow up to do the same thing. And worse, because that's how these things go. Entropy, spiritual entropy. You see that throughout the Old Testament. Israel, from one generation to the next, did not stay the same. They got worse. And so it will also be in your family unless godly energy is infused, is poured into it by faith working through love. There's a lot in Proverbs that has to do with fatherhood and child raising. One of my favorite verses in Proverbs is in 22:15. It says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him." See, children are foolish. Children need wisdom. Where are they going to get that wisdom to practically live life? Who's going to teach them what to look for in their friends? How to avoid destructive friendships? Who's going to teach them how to look for a spouse and how to go about finding him or her? Who's going to teach them how to say no to alcohol and drugs? Who's going to teach them to avoid immorality and pornography? Who's going to teach them daily wisdom and the joy of doing good to your neighbor? The public schools will not. And the church can help, but it cannot do the job. Your family is your responsibility. It can't be farmed out. Institutions cannot do a better job of raising children than parents, even the best institution, the church. I like this quote I pulled from another preacher. He wrote a booklet called Pastor Dad, from which I stole my title. He said, "More than bigger governments, bigger schools, more free school lunches, more child therapists, more child medications, more daycares, more prisons, and more birth control, we need more godly men who raise their sons to be godly men, who raise their sons to be godly men, who raise their sons to be godly men." Amen? Amen. Public schools. I'll probably send my kids to public school, at least part of their time. I have nothing against public schools, but I do want you to be aware, for those of you who are in public school or for have children in public school, that it is a center of folly. Worldly folly from adults, many of whom have forsaken God and outlawed him, and childish folly. Foolishness is bound up in the hearts of children. You put a whole bunch of children together, what do you have? A whole bunch of foolishness. So parents, your job is a big one. Your children live amidst folly, and you are tasked by God to give them wisdom. Proverbs is there to help you. Does it take a village to raise a child, or does it just take a mom and a dad? Let's go over to Acts chapter 7. For all the attacks against the family, it is still what forms people. It has always been this way. It always will be this way. Children follow the ways of their fathers. Throughout the Bible, you can see this theme from Genesis all the way down to Revelation. People follow the way of their fathers. And in general, that's a bad thing, because most of the world is on the broad path. They are on the way of destruction, and the children follow the ways of their fathers. Acts chapter 7 brings this out. The whole sermon really bears this out. This is Stephen's defense for his belief in Jesus Christ before the Jewish elders. And in Acts chapter 7, verses 51 to 52, he brings this Old Testament exposition, Old Testament walkthrough, to its climax by telling the men, "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears and are always resisting the Holy Spirit, you are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the Righteous One, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become." Just what your fathers did. That's what you're doing. We follow our fathers. Come over also to the Gospel of John. Back up from Acts, one book, to John chapter 8, verses 38 through 44 here in John chapter 8. Here Jesus gives us some more in-depth teaching on fatherhood and why it's so important and why this is evident that people follow their father. Here Jesus Christ says, "I speak the things which I have seen with my father. Therefore you also do the things which you heard from your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus says to them, "If you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father." They said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own, for he is a liar and the father of lies. People do the deeds of their forefathers because we're sinners and we inherit from our fathers a sinful nature. People do the deeds of their spiritual father, Satan, because we are sinners and we are deceived and enslaved and there is much foolishness within us. Psalm 106 verse 6 says, "We have sinned like our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have behaved wickedly." But the flip side of this truth is also true, and it's gloriously true, that righteous fathers also have righteous children. There is a positive example. Psalm 22 and verse 4, "In you our fathers trusted, they trusted and you delivered them." Even if you haven't had a perfect father, and none of us have, you do have the opportunity to have a perfect father, and that is God the Father, who loves you perfectly and has modeled for you that love for you to imitate. Others can be a father in the Lord even if you don't have a believing father. Paul was a father to many in the Lord, even though he had no children of his own, training them, discipling them, walking with them. His relationship with Timothy especially. He was a father in the Lord to him. God himself adopts us into his family. A father of the fatherless and a judge for the widows is God in his holy habitation. So you don't have an excuse if you have an imperfect father, because God has still made provision for you to be an overcomer and to have a perfect father and to have many fathers in the church. Moms are also important. You see all that, see that in Timothy's life also. The sincere faith which was in Timothy first dwelt in his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. And so God passed it down to Timothy, not through his dad or his grandpa, but through his mom and his grandma. And so God can do whatever he wants. He's not limited by us fathers, and he often does amazing things in spite of us. So let's talk about the great experiment. Been trying to hype this for a little while. I actually do enjoy hype. I like to watch all the pregame stuff, see the graphics and everything, and hear the commentator talk about everything that's built up to this moment. I enjoy hype. I'm not very good at it, but the great experiment that I am proposing is dad-centered youth ministry. In our church, the great experiment then would be about a dad-centered Sunday school and Awana. And most importantly, a dad-centered youth ministry in the home. Who reads the Bible and explains it to our children? Who's teaching our children to pray and praying with them? Who's living an example of a Christ-filled life for them to see? What if it were their dads? Would that make a difference in their lives for time and eternity? This is the great experiment that I am asking us to undertake, to test God's plan out and see if it works. I want to give you a little history lesson on Sunday school. Sunday school in church history began in the 18th century. That means there were 17 centuries of church history with no Sunday school. What did the church do before Sunday school? What did they do before youth ministers and youth programs? Fathers trained their children in the way they should go, bringing them up in the admonition and discipline of the Lord. In 1781, a man named Robert Raikes, in Gloucester, England, saw the plight of children living in the slums and reached out to them. The children were living in the slums. They were not learning how to read and write. Their parents were not training them in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. And so Robert Raikes did what he could to help them. To start a Sunday school where they could come to learn to read and write and be taught the Bible and God's Word. The only days that the boys and girls living in the slums and working in the factories could attend was Sunday. So they used the Bible as their textbook. He taught them to read and write, which their dads had been doing it. The American Sunday School system was first begun by Samuel Slater in the textile mills in Pawtucket, Rhode Island in the 1790s. Age-segregated ministry is not in the New Testament. Nowhere does it say, have a Sunday school and divide up according to ages. But there's a lot of things that aren't in the Bible that we have freedom to do. Doesn't tell us to have a church building, but here we are, we have a church building. We have freedom to serve the Lord. And if we want to have a Sunday school, we can have a Sunday school. If we want to divide up kids by age and teach them age-appropriate material, great, we can do that. We have freedom to serve the Lord. But it's important for us to realize that the way that we do it is not necessarily the way it's always been done, or the only way to do it, or necessarily even the best way to do it. But the best way to do it is right there, in God's Word. We can do much more than what God says in His Word, but we dare not do less than God says in His Word. Many of us think, well, I bring up my children in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. I train them up in the way they should go by taking them to church. And there, my responsibility is done. I'm a good dad. I work, I provide, and I take them to church. Well, that's a lot better than most dads, but still not good enough. We want to be perfect, as our Heavenly Father is perfect. How should you go about it? How do you be pastor dad? How do you train them up in the way that they should go? How do you nurture them in the admonition of the Lord? Well, obviously you should use God's Word. Salvation comes by faith. Faith comes by hearing. The Word of God is your tool, just as it's my tool. I teach you, you teach your children. That's the idea. You are capable to teach your children because you have the Spirit of God and God has told you to do it. And God provides teachers for you and then asks you to teach them. You can be there when she wakes up in the morning, when she goes to bed at night. You can be there when something goes wrong in his or her life. You can help your child think through all of the entertainment and education they were receiving every day, and you can use God's Word to do it. Nowhere does the Bible say you shall have family devotions every day or once a week. It doesn't put any kind of limits on us. But it says you raise your children in the way that God will lead and direct you. Some people like a more structured approach. Some families might meet for family devotions every day at a certain time. Other families might have family devotions once a week. Other families might not have a structured time at all, but they might just spontaneously always be talking about the Lord. However you do it, do it. Secondly, you should practice. They learn God's Word from you and from others at church, but they need to see it in action. You know, when I'm struggling and I'm saying, how do I grow to be more like Jesus Christ? I'm looking for somebody that's doing it. Saying, where do I find a pastor who is humbly sacrificing himself for his church? Where do I find a man who leads his family in good works? Where do I find somebody who's committed to prayer? Where do I see somebody who's giving of their extra resources instead of building up their own kingdom in their house? Where do I see somebody who's really sold out, walking for the Lord, believing it, and putting it into practice so I can imitate what they're doing? This is how God teaches us. This is what Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And so you need to be practicing godliness with your children. It's more than just learning the Bible, it's doing the Bible. Being a Christian is not something you tack onto your life like soccer practice. Being a Christian means that you suffer for Christ because you're willing to speak up for Him amidst a group of people that hate Him. Parents modeling that for their kids. When families get together and somebody curses with the name of Jesus Christ, there's an opportunity to show your child what to do in that situation. You're a Christian when you go next door and you spend some time visiting the widow. Take your kids. Show them that this is life. This is joy to serve others. You're a Christian when you go up to Lakeview and volunteer half an hour a year to spend time talking with folks who are lonely. And take your kids. They love kids. And your kids will learn what it means to walk with Christ and be a Christian. What did Jesus do with his disciples? He talked with them. He spoke the word of God to them. But he also prayed with them. He answered their questions. They did good works together. He entrusted them with responsibility. They traveled together. They served others. He put them into situations where their faith would be tested and would grow. Imitate Christ. Do that with your kids. So here's the challenge. Ask yourself, what do you want most for your children? Those of you that will be fathers someday, Lord willing, or mothers, those of you that are, or those of you that are thinking about your grandchildren, what do you want most for them? I hope your answer would be, I want them to be Christ-like. I want them to be godly. I want them to go to heaven. If that's what you want most, then ask yourself this question. What do you spend the most time and money on for your children? For their teeth to be straight? For them to be athletic? For them to be well-educated and get a good job? For them to have fun? Where your time and money is where your heart is. And we all have the ideal that we want our children to grow up and be godly. But how much is that ideal being practiced? I have a long ways to go. I think all of us do. But don't be discouraged this morning. God rebukes us and he corrects us because he loves us. And he's there to help us to change and to grow. And it's not too late. For all the living, there is hope. Scripture says in Jeremiah 18:12, it's hopeless. This is what people say in response to God's rebuke. It's hopeless. We're all going to follow our own plans. Each of us will act according to the stubbornness of my own evil heart. I've always been this way. Come to church and get hit with my responsibility. I need to be a Christ-like father. It's hopeless. I'll never make it. Don't faint when you are disciplined by the Lord. Don't wilt under correction and rebuke. Be a man. Take it. And do something with it. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. You might need to cry before the Lord and repent for not living the Christian life that you wanted to live before your children. But it's better to hear rebuke and take it to heart than to harden your heart. Some application questions. Do what we talked about earlier. Do an inventory on your time and money in regards to your children. Those of you that are parents now, look at how much money you spend on what you spend money on for your kids and see where your time and investment is going. Is it to pursue the American dream or is it to pursue Christ-likeness? The results might surprise you, even the best of us. What changes do we need to make there? Secondly, discuss the quote, drop-off Christianity leads to drop-out Christianity. Do you agree with that statement? Do you disagree? What do you think? Third, what are the positives and negatives of dividing up Sunday school by age? There are positives. There are negatives. What are some of the things that we want to be aware of and want to avoid? And what are some of the things we want to encourage and use as a blessing? A few more. Lots of thoughts this morning. You might not be able to read this. Definitions for father. A man in relation to his natural child or children. A man who gives care and protection to someone. A priest. The first person of the Trinity, God. So the question is this. How do you feel about sharing a title with God? Number five. Our church is today a reflection of the youth ministries of yesterday. Our church is today a reflection of the youth ministries of yesterday. And then number six. Why do you think children tend to follow the example of their fathers more than anyone else when it comes to their spiritual life? some good things to be thinking about, some good questions to ask. I've been doing a lot of study on the fatherhood of God, so that's what we'll be looking at next week. And we'll be looking at Jesus Christ as a son, and God the Father as a father, and get more instruction and more encouragement to be like our Heavenly Father, and to be like our Lord Jesus Christ, imitating them in our families, being the fathers and the sons that God wants us to be. Close with a word of prayer, and then we'll have our final song. Our Father in heaven, we love you. We admire you for your perfect patience, for your grace. We also admire you for your love that rebukes and corrects. Lord God, even the best of us fall far short of your glory as a father, but we thank you that there is hope because you do not leave us without good news of a Savior, of a fountain of strength and power to change the leopard spots, to change our ways, to make it so that our children don't have to walk in the same way that we have walked, and we don't have to walk in the same way that our forefathers have walked. But there is transformation, there is new life that grows stronger and stronger through faith in Jesus Christ the Savior. Father, I pray for each one of the fathers here this morning that you will not allow us to faint under rebuke or be intimidated by your example of perfect love, but inspire us, Lord God, with your Spirit to be filled up with that love on a daily basis, holding your hand so that we can hold the hand of our children and lead them into godliness and righteousness and wisdom. We pray it for your glory in your church and in our families. Amen.